we'll get through this tonight. Well, I got a lot of notes, but only a few verses. Let's stand and read God's Word tonight. This is called the Hallelujah Chorus. Hallelujah Chorus, Psalm 150. When I finish with this tonight, I've had the privilege to preach through, in my 47 years of ministry, through the whole Bible, verse by verse by verse. 47 years of it. First, I was talking to somebody about that, and I said, I don't think I started that in my first 5 years of ministry. But after that, I got an encouragement from Dr. Jack Kyle years ago, preaching through the Bible, and verse by verse. And so I thought, that's a great idea. And all of a sudden, it became a truism, and now we're going to finish. And then we're going to start on Revelation. I've already started reading it, studying it, and I hope that it'll be a blessing to you, encouragement to you. Psalm 150, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. We've been watching the firmament lately. I don't know about you, but the supermoon, how many get watched that? Anybody see the picture I took of my wife outside? Took a picture of what? No flash, man. That was just from the moon. And I gave her a big old kiss. I said, baby, this is the biggest moon we've ever seen together. And she got all giggly. It's funny, Marcia, every once in a while, later at night, like 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, if she wakes up or anything, all of a sudden I get a glimpse of my sweet little wife for a little bit. And then all of a sudden she wants to go to bed. That's it. But anyway, I got a glimpse of her the other day. So the firmament and His power, we've been watching the firmament, the great, thank God I went out the night before and the clouds just cleared. It was just amazing. I mean, I could read out there. It was the most amazing. I could look at my watch without a light. I could read that. I was amazing. I said, man, we ought to be out hunting, amen. Who needs the spotlight, amen? We got God's spotlight, amen. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. I was going to tell Bree to blow her trumpet when I said that, amen. Praise Him with a psalmistry and harp. Praise Him with a timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbal. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Sounds like there's nobody excluded. Amen. All supposed to praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask You tonight, speak to our hearts. Thank You for the magnificent Psalms, all that they have, how full they are, so with wealth of information, wealth of teaching and doctrine. Lord, we thank You for that. Thank You that man has the ability to sing. Thank You for those who have been given to play instruments. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for those who have been given a voice to make beautiful melodies. And thank You, Lord, for those who just make a joyful noise. Lord, I pray that You speak to our hearts tonight. We ask You, Lord Jesus, that You would come and be with us. You promised to. So thank You for being here in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The people of God place their confidence in the spiritual sword. The sword of the Spirit. We call it the Word of God. The world may despise that weapon, but the world will learn to fear it, as Satan does, with terror that defies description. We come finally to the last psalm, the climax of the great doxology, the Hallelujah Chorus of the Hebrew hymn book. If anybody says a song book, you just go to Psalms. That is the song book of the Hebrew people. We come finally to the last psalm, the climax of the great doxology, the Hallelujah Chorus. The sobs and the sighs of many of previous psalms are now changed into shouts of glory and songs. The wistful longing, the triumph hopes, the soaring faith of so many of the Hebrew hymns are now caught into rapture and made to reverberate around the throne of God. We stand now at the, you might call it, Faith's Niagara Falls. You ever been to Niagara Falls? How many have been to Niagara Falls? Two people? Oh my goodness! It is the most horrendous feeling when you get up to the precipice and they have guardrails, thank God for that, amen. And you look over the Niagara Falls and it is roaring. You can hear this roar now, of course, in Great Falls. You can hear the falls, but and they said when Lewis and Clark came up there, you could see them for 2 miles, the billowing mist coming off the falls. Of course, we've slowed them down real quick because we put 5 dams in there. But it was an incredible thing. Even the Mandan Indians talked about the falls, the Great Falls. And but the Niagara Falls is just, it's just something that's overwhelming. It's just unbelievable. When you walk up there, you all of a sudden it starts rumbling in your chest. It's an unbelievable feeling. And there's the torrent of the water coming off there. And so the illustrator, John Phillips, who wrote a lot of the things that I'm teaching you tonight, the commentator, he says that it is like Faith Niagara Falls, entranced by its resistless flow of praise, drizzled by the rainbow-tated sprays and awestruck by the thundering sound. Well, that's a good one. He really knows how to write. Doesn't he? Nowhere, not even the vastness of the book of Psalms, is there anything to compare to the last resounding doxology of the psalm. The book of Psalms begins, Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law doth he meditate day and night." Mankind who serves God does not stand, does not walk, does not sit with the ungodly or the scornful. The book of Psalm ends with the blessing of God. In the last psalm, he prays to God, springs up like a fountain, spreads out like all directions, and purges down again, only to soar once more skyward into an endless round of song. How many were at camp and we sing a song and you start singing it and then somebody else starts singing another part of that song and just keep going and going and going. You can sing it all night around the campfire, amen? And this is what this song literally was. They were to sing it in rounds. They were to keep going and keep going. They would say, "Praise ye the Lord, praise God in the sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of the power," and then they would read. They would go to the next and praise him, but somebody else was going to say, "Praise ye." And they just kept singing it and singing it and singing it and singing it. It was around. The psalmist mentioned the sphere where God to be praised. One below, and you also praise it from above. One on earth, one on heaven. The golden thread united both words of praise to God. The auditorium above and the auditorium below are such the same as one to copy the other. Hebrews talks about that. He said, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, if you're looking there, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." In chapter 9, verse 23, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these." And talking, of course, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're reading Hebrews, Jesus Christ is always better than. is always better than Aaron, better than, you know, Moses, better, and he just goes on if you read the scriptures. The heavenly host above and the human host below blend their voices in harmony. The deep bass and note, and of course you guys are singing the cantata now, and the guys are singing their bass. This bass note learned in many sorrowful hours down here below joins to the high treble notes of those that they have known nothing since the morn of their creation. There's a time in our lives that's very low. Times that we just don't know which way to turn. And there's times going to come when we're looking at heaven and we're going to shout glory, hallelujah, and it's going to be the most amazing thing in our lives. Troubles and sorrows that are here today. Somebody said, preacher, why do we have so much troubles and sorrows? I said, because if you didn't have trouble and sorrows, nobody would want to go to heaven. Why would you want to go to heaven? Everything good here, amen. Thank God, like I was reading in Revelation, the Bible says that God is going to bring a new heaven and a new earth. And so what's going to happen to the old earth? He's going to destroy it. Al Gore was right. God said he's going to burn it with a fervent heat. Boy, you talk about climate change, amen. He's right. The Bible says it's going to be a loud noise and burning and completely gone. Why? Because the things of this earth are sinful. There are certain things on this earth that will remind us of things that we did in the past. But when he gives us a new heaven and new earth, there's no memory of the heaven and earth that we were on before. It's all going to be new. Our conscience are all going to be cleansed. Hallelujah. Amen. Bliss and beauty in heaven, enchanted halls. Like the modern musician with a grand piano keyboard, the ancient singer uses both hands to bring out the two-part harmony. I love hearing Nancy play. Nancy stopped over at the house last night, and I told her, I said, Nancy, I said, you're one of my favorite piano players. You really are. I just love hearing you play. And I don't know how they do it. My wife, she used to just all over those keys and play. And I'm going like, you know, when I was a little boy, my mama wanted me to learn piano. And I took piano for 3 years. Oh, my goodness. I want to play baseball. I want to be out chasing the horses and cows and climbing apple trees. I don't want to hammer on that piano. And my mom finally said, okay, that's it. You don't need to take piano lessons anymore. Well, then my friend in our church, our choir director, he was a trumpet player, and he'd teach trumpet. And so, I don't know, I got really interested in trumpet. And my cousin was killed. He was killed in a terrible accident. He was 14 years old. And he played trombone. And I thought, well, I ought to play a trombone, you know. I thought that would be really cool, you know. And but my aunt and uncle bought me a cornet in his memory, and I started playing cornet and trumpet, cornet, smaller version. And it's just something about playing. But the trouble is, when you play a trumpet, it's just you playing. If you make a mistake, God bless you, Bree. I listen to you play. Man, I'm amazed how you play. But man, I'll tell you what. One time at Sunday church, Milton Tolley wanted me to play music Sunday night. And I wasn't ready. Good night. And I had a couple sour notes, you might call it. And my friends, Mike McCray and Doug, they went, well, when somebody go, and I'm a laugher. I mean, if somebody starts laughing, I'm going to laugh. Well, you can't blow a trumpet very well, can you, Bree, when you're laughing? And that was the last time they asked me to play trumpet. For a while, that was, amen. His right hand raced to the keyboard of the highest, most rarefied notes. His other hand moved down to the booming notes of the bass. He brings together two words, two worlds. The piano keyboard, the middle C, and notes below, the music in two spheres come together, a harmonious blending of the sound. And that's what this psalmist seems to be saying. Here you got heaven and you got earth. And now they're both rejoicing of what how great God really is. Verse 1, it says, praise ye the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary. Sanctuary was the temple. That was the auditorium below. It was just been rebuilt, the psalmist state, from the ruined rubble of Solomon's temple that had been raised, the second temple. Not as so magnificent as the first, but it's still a suitable arena for praise. And the new auditorium had been dedicated in a mixture of sadness and sentiment. And many of you remember the old people, they wept and cried. Well, the young people were so excited they had a temple to worship in. The old people said, oh, this is not like the one we had before. Compared with the temple that was rebuilt by Solomon built, the new temple was not as glorious. Then we compare the temple with the temple that Herod built. The temple was to replace the Jews from Babylon, was none too grand. Solomon had lavished upon the temple with the wealth of the nation, made rich by the conquest of David, when David was going out winning all these wars. They'd bring back all the spoil from their battle. And you read in the scriptures how millions of dollars that David donated. He said, I can't build this temple, but my son can, and I'm going to make sure that he's got plenty of stuff to build it with. Amen. Thank God for dads who think about their sons. Upon Herod's temple, too, would be poured the labor of a generation, the genius of a king who, however wicked he was, he still built it. The recreation Jews who came in the days of the power of Persians could praise the Lord in the sanctuary nonetheless. Such as it was served as God, and God accepted it. He who one day would come down, sojourn this earth as a carpenter, who was content to enter into human life in a cattle shed, and who lived and died in poverty, was not too proud to accept this temple, a sanctuary, what, though far from splendid, was the best an impoverished people could do. The people of the Jews during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ were here. They were not what you call really ravishing in the Roman government. Held them down, but still they had a temple. They could praise God there, and it was, and accepted it as His, and that was enough. The people could praise Him in the outer courts. They could praise Him with the sin trespass offering for sin forgiving. They could praise Him for the meal offerings, for the glorious protection and purity and evenness of His person. They could praise Him, the peace offering, His grace and condescending to sit down with them in a meal. In an overflow of gratitude, they could praise Him with burnt offerings and lavish with an ox or a lowly weight, even to a dove. The priest could praise Him with a laver, which not only revealed the incidental defilement of their walk through the wilderness of the world, but which also made provisions for the defilement to be removed. Thank God that God is always there to forgive us. I'm just glad about that. I'm just awed how God will forgive us. They could praise Him in the holy place, giving thanks for the lampstand that shed a golden light on their ministry. I never thought of that. You know, those lampstands were they had oil in them. And olive oil, and they burn, and olive oil burns off a golden tint. Isn't that amazing how God has that for us? They could praise Him for the table which brought them into even closer to the weekly communion for Himself. They could praise Him at the golden altar after the praise could be ascended and Godward and clouded in fragrant incense. The high priest once a year could praise God in inward veil, the holiest place of all. He could praise Him standing before the sacred ark and the mercy seat. He could praise Him that the cherubim, those glittering guardians of God's celestial and redemptive rights of earth, were forever occupied gazing upward and downward to the blood. They could praise Him, the beauty of His holiness. And we should, of course, learn to praise God in everything and everywhere. Everything we see, everything we do, everything, we ought to be praising God for everything God has given us. But there is such a thing as praising Him in His sanctuary, in the gathering place of His people, with those many or few gathered in His name and where He has promised to be. Thank God He promised where two or three are gathered, He's in the midst of us. What a blessing. Amen. God just, He loves us. He loves us. Hey, think of all the churches tonight. They're meeting tonight, right now. Or won't be long, in about an hour, the other churches will be meeting. Or in a couple hours, 3 hours, Hawaii will be meeting. Think of the people over in the Philippines. They'll be meeting. They're 14 hours different from us. Amen. Think of that. And Jesus is there. Glory to God. Amen. The last part of that verse says, praise Him in the firmament of His power. The word firmament literally means expanse. Rotherham puts it this way, praise Him for the spreading out of His strength. The rendering conjures up for us the impressive picture of God. This week, watching the supermoon, you know, wow, unbelievable, incredible. I went on the internet and somebody had a picture of it, and they were running and they're bringing it in and out. Anybody see that? They bring that moon in and out and get really big. Well, on my phone, I'd hit it and take a picture of it, you know. So I got about maybe 8 or 9 pictures of that moon, and I'd take it with my picture. Oh, I was getting fuzz. How many took a picture on here and all you got fuzz? Well, that guy must have had a telescope and must have been someplace there wasn't any light, you know, but boy, I was impressed. Think of that. The Bible says we are to glorify God here on earth, but also glorify God in heaven. We're just a shout, glory, hallelujah, amen. It sets before us the upper sanctuary where He sits enthroned in limitless expanse, and from His power reaches out beyond the confines of time and space. I was reading it said that the moon was like 200 and some thousand miles closer to the earth than it had ever been before in 70 years, 1948. And I heard somebody talking about it. He said, well, of course, 1948, that's when Israel came to be a nation. And you'll hear people talking about the blood red moon and the expectation of a lot of people that Jesus is coming back. Well, glory to God, let Him come. Amen. I'm ready. Amen. The spacious auditorium above, the ark, some people call it, the great ark, seems to be the design of similar lines of the Hebrew temple, which was modeled a human term for the temple above. The temple comes into view from time to time, Apocalypse. We find the Lord in that book taking up position in relation to the cherubim, the inner holy of holies. We see the crystal stream in which the laver perhaps was a mirror. We see the Lord at the golden altar and the golden censer in His hand. We see Him in the brazen altar in Revelation. The end time events of the Apocalypse are introduced by the awe-inspiring vision of the upper sanctuary, the place of the spreading out of His strength. We hear the four living creatures, the cherubims, praising Him with their ceaseless chant, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We see the 24 elders praising Him in the act of the deepest obeisance, casting down their golden crowns before the glassy sea. We see the countless multitude of the heavenly hosts broadcasting His praise until the courts of heaven ring. We see the spirit of just man made perfect. Those of every kindred. You're going to have trouble in America. They say only Black Lives Matter. I'm going to tell you something. He said all kindreds matter. those of every kindred and people and nation and tongue, those who have been ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, joining their voices in celestial songs to the light. At the focal center of the things is close to the crown, throne. Close to the throne. The bright spirit who's strong, the court bliss, and there too, at the farthest circumferences of things, where dreaded darkness reigns, all praise Him. I'm telling you what, there's going to be quite a racket when we get to heaven, amen. We are on our way yonder. Then we who have turned our harps in the auditorium below will blend our voices with the auditorium above. At the name of Jesus, bowing, falling prostrate at His feet, King of Kings, in heaven we'll crown Him when our journey is complete. That day's coming. For every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that the Lord Jesus is, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God and the Father. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10. He is to be praised eternally. He's to be praised in all places. He's to be praised in all times. He is to be praised in the world without end and in the spacious auditorium above. The thunder of that praise we find answered, echoed deeply lonely caverns of the lost. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Some of us have loved ones in that spacious auditorium in the skies. Their worship blends with ours. We can join our hallelujahs and those who sing out aloud at the throne. And this indeed we do every time in private, every time in public worship, as we praise the Lord. Verse 2, praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. One of the mighty acts of the psalmist days was the sweep of Babylon off the map and replace it with the Persians. One of the mighty acts was to put on the throne a man named Cyrus, who was foretold 100 years before, said that Cyrus would rule and issue a decree of emancipation, ending the captivity of the Jewish people. I'll tell you what, if there's a Jew here tonight, they'd shout glory, hallelujah. That was a mighty act, evidence of excellent greatness, indication that a giant step forward he had been taken in human history towards the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What had happened so dramatically in the psalmist day had happened in ours. God picked up a great world power with an empire on the empire which the sun never set, and used to settle Israel back in land in 1948, England. Moreover, as He did in the day of the psalmist, He preserved the reborn nation against the bitter and the unrelenting attack of the foes. In so doing, He has heralded to our age that a move has been made to world history toward the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hardly a day goes by without you reading on the headlines something about Israel. Every day, it's there. God is speaking to the generation which He has set aside the Bible from the pages of the newspaper and newscasts and television screen. Time and again in history, God has acted to bring glory to His name. The book still awaits to write. Who will explore the onward march of history, who chronicles all the events that mark God's hand in human affairs. Such a book, when written, will give us the greatest apologetic of all humankind will ever learn about. History is His story. I am amazed at what's going on in America today. Even though there's a lot of people that are so in conflict with what went on, I'll tell you what, God raises up. You can get mad and stay home from school, but I'm going to tell you something. God raises up and takes down powers. It is, you may have voted, but this is what God wanted, because He would never allowed it to happen. I'm in awe when I see this. I'm in awe. I'm looking at these people that are just, they're like throwing their fist in the air and saying to God, we ain't going to have what you want for us. I'll tell you what, I pray, I really do, I pray that God, that mends this division. I'm going to tell you something, we're a great country. And we're in trouble if we don't get some things straightened out. And one thing, as a Christian, we ought to understand that God says, I raise up and I tear down powers. Cyrus, named 100 years before he came to power in the Persians, Babylonians, man, they were the Syrians, the Babylonians, man, they were the powers to be. All of a sudden, here comes Persia. Here comes Osiris. Named 100 years before it even happened. Is it God in control of that? Is God in control of ours? Hey, man, the Bible says the trump shall sound. But anyway, I thought you'd like that, the trump shall sound. But anyway, what a movement we've made in history when Jesus was born. What a heart-stopping moment in time it was when Jesus died. The just for the unjust to bring us to God. What a monument of moments it was when he arose from the dead. What a moment it was in history when the Holy Spirit of God swept into the crowd, the upper room in Jerusalem, and gave birth to the Christian church and the mystical body of Christ. What a moment it was when the New Testament was completed and when the world had for its own God's final revelation of himself. What a moment it was when Saul of Tarsus was converted. What a moment it was when he obeyed the Spirit's call and crossed over to Europe with the gospel. What a moment it was when the Roman missionaries brought the gospel to the shores of Britain and the great, tremendous seal of our English-speaking world. What a moment it was when the translation of the Bible into English was accomplished. Who will ever be able to evaluate the impact of the English Bible to the world? There are some of God's mighty acts which demonstrate his excellent greatness. There are some of the things that fill out the anthem of our praise. The psalmist tells us how this melody of praise is to be made. He says, verse 3, he says, praise him with the sound of trumpets, the instrument of the shofar, the curved ram horn, use the watchman on the wall, used by the warriors on marches. It was also used the worship of the temple. It was used the trumpet to call back the Mosaic times. Music here, then, and began the sound of the trumpet designed to be aroused the sleeper. It reminds us that with the sound of the trumpet, Jesus is coming. I heard one guy said, I know the Lord's coming back so soon. He said, every time I hear a horn honk, I'm on my tiptoes. Amen. He reminds us the annual feast of the trumpets among the Jews. Reminds us of the seven trumpet blasts of the end times event, the apocalypse will be turned into a climax. It was the great sound of the trumpet that the walls of Jericho fell down. Those mighty walls of the impregnable Canaanite fortress fell flat to the ground. The trumpet blast cleared away the wandering thoughts and the winds of our instant and total attention. It banishes rebellious thought. It commands us to gird up our loins and our mind. It prepares us to great work, to praising of God. Away with sloth and sleep. Away with idle dream days. Away with the would hinder our worship. Let the clarion call of the trumpet then alert us and quicken us, ring out like a summons of our soul. The last part of that verse 3, praise him with a psaltery and harp. That's the lute or the lyre. The lute was a kind of a portable guitar. A harp was a larger and deeper tone, better able to bring in the bass and ability to compose music and the play the complicated scores of multitude instruments could be numbered among the greatest human accomplishments. Music, as such, was invented by Jubal, one of Cain's sons. He was the first to fill the sad world with a sound of song. The first recorded song is the scriptures in Exodus chapter 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, I will exalt him. The Lord is the man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host have been cast into the sea. He chose his captains. Also, his chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. That's amazing how everybody said they were in the Reed Sea, 2 inches. Amazing, amen. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom as a stone. The right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. The right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. And on it goes. That's amazing. That's the first song ever recorded in the Bible. The composition of the music called for considerable expertise. A composer must have the grasp of music theory, the ability to produce. You remember music theory? Yeah. Amen. That's why I told Rick, Pastor Rick, the other day, I said, you need to write 2 more verses of that song, amen. It takes a lot of work to write a song, amen. Verse 4. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Timbrel is a tambourine, a hand drum, an instrument of emphasizing the rhythm and beating out of the time. If the lute and lyre were given the fingers of flying, the timbrel gets the music to praise into the feet, one man said. It is an instrument naturally linked to the psalmist and the dance. Then the psalmist calls for more strings. And when he gives us the last part of verse 4, praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Stringed instruments are it's a generic term comprised of a basic section in the orchestra. The humming notes of the violin, Ross and I were talking about Mrs. Smith. How many remember Pastor Smith's wife? Oh, I never heard anybody play a violin like that. It was before I got my hearing aids, and I said, would you stand a little bit closer to me? I said, I just want to hear that violin. Oh my goodness. She would play 2 notes. She would, harmonize with 1 violin. Most amazing thing I ever heard of her. It was just amazing. Amazing. The psalmist day, the pipe, here translated organ, will be a simple wind instrument made up of a number of reeds in which the musician blew. And today we blow into a mouth organ. What do we call them? Harmonica, yeah. Yeah. Well, they developed that and made it into an organ that we have today. Amen. Then verse 5. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him on the high-sounding cymbals. The psalmist now has his orchestra almost complete. The trumpets are sounding loud, long and loud. The string instruments are adding warmth to the swelling song. The timbrels are beating out the time. The pipes are adding body to the whole. Hands and feet are adding to the mouth and lungs of the music swells. Then, the final climax, the psalmist calls for the cymbal. There are 2 kinds of cymbals. The cymbal of clear tone, added the ringing emphasis of the beat. There is the cymbal of a loud clang, which is used from time to time to overpower the whole orchestra. At a loud summons, all sounds will cease. A sudden cessation of the sound is impressed. The swelling volume of sound overpowered by the cymbal, loud clang, it stops. One of these days, the Bible says that there'll be silence in heaven about a space of an hour, half an hour, of what John speaks. The silence must be deafening. The loud clang, that loudly cymbal added the music, kind of musical Selah. Now think of that. Verse 6. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. The orchestra is full of voice. The choir sings out with all its might. The grand conductor himself, the chief musician, turns to the enraptured assembly crowd. He beckons to them. He calls upon everyone to sing. Now heart and mind and hand and feet and lungs and breath, all the orchestra, all the choir, all the people unite in the volume of singing, fitting in the worship of God, the majesty and mercy and might. Then would it be too much to visualize the chief musician himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, beckoning us, the heaven-bound church, living in the age of grace, with the invitation and the last, praise ye the Lord. With the Hebrew hymn book ends, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all the music buzz on. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him with thy matchless king throughout all eternity. Father, thank you for this.